Certainly good to see everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We have one card that was given. R.C. and Rhonda Jones are here from Pecos, and we're glad they're here. And all the other visitors we have this morning, we're always glad to have you. And well, you are our honored guests. In the book of John in chapter 8, in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, Jesus therefore said to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's skip down to verse 36. He says there, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. In other words, there's no greater freedom than we can have in Christ. And how do we attain that freedom? How do we attain that blessing of God upon us? Jesus says in verse 31, he said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. Now, sometimes people will take verse 32 and say, well, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Well, that's true, but you have to go back to verse 31 to understand the foundation upon which Jesus said that. It's not just any truth that will make you free. And some I've heard people use it in that way. You know, any kind of truth we have, well, that makes us free. Well, it doesn't. It's only the kind of truth that Jesus is talking about here. If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples, and you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And of course, then he says in verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed means more than just simply free to act as we want in this life. It means free to serve God, forgiven of sin, and as we walk in the light of Christ, the blood of Christ forgives our sins, and we're going to get back to that idea in a little while. But the idea is that every day we live, if we are faithful to God, the blood of Christ cleanses us, and we are free from the guilt of sin, and God is watching over us each day that we do. But the title of this lesson today is, What a Glory He Sheds on Our Way. And I specifically asked for that song we just sang, Trust and Obey, because apart from that, from the first verse, and the idea is the glory of God as we walk in the light, as we receive the truth of God, the glory of God comes upon us. Now, we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. It's by the grace and mercy of God. But he expects us to be believing in him every day, being faithful to him as best we can every day that we live. And that's part of the blessing we receive every day that we do. And then the blessing of God means also the guidance that God gives to us by his love, his mercy, his grace, and all of those things together. We go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 16. James 1:16, he says, Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation, neither shadow cast by his turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice, as I read this morning before the communion, as Michael read in Romans chapter 5, he talks about in there that there are some that might die for a righteous man, but very few for those who are unrighteous. But Christ gave his life for us when we were lost and dying in sin. And in a sense, James is saying the same thing. In verse 18 of James chapter 1, of his own free will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are created again. We are born again by our belief and obedience to the gospel. We are given new spiritual life, and that life is in Christ. And it's by his love and grace and mercy, because as verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every blessing we have, Ephesians 1:3 says that every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. That's the source of it. He is the source of all our blessings and all that is good in life. And so we need to recognize that passage and that thought when it talks about the glory which He sheds on our way as we live each day. It is abundant glory as life eternal, the faithful disciples of our Lord. But we have to remain faithful every day. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says there, the thief comes not, but they may steal and kill and destroy. Now, if he left it right there, that'd be kind of a dismal thought. He says the thief comes to kill and destroy and everything like that. But he says then, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. It's not just that he came to give us life. He's already done that because we're here, we're living, we're here to worship this morning. But also, he gives us life that's going to last eternally to be with him. He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to have the best life now and for all of eternity. And some people have the idea that to be a child of God, to be a Christian, means you have to give up everything that brings joy in life and everything. That's not it at all. God never told us not to do something that's good for us, and he never told us to do something that's bad for us. He wants us to have the best life now. So we look at that idea, what a glory he sheds on our way, but it's when we walk in the Lord. That's the idea. Walk every day, it means the way of life that we have chosen, to serve God or to not. And we have that choice every day. God does not force you and me to believe him. He doesn't force us to obey him, but he gives us the opportunity to believe and to accept him on his terms and live a Christian life. And every day we live, we're going to be forgiven. Every day is a walk of life. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus there says through the Apostle John, he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, it's not just until the time of death, it is that, but it's even more so if there comes a time that we are called upon to give our life for the cause of Christ. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. John was writing there to people who literally were being persecuted for the sake of Christ, and they understood it's a possibility we could be put to death. But the Lord says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer explains there, after chapter 11, which is sometimes called the great chapter on faith, where it talks about Moses and Abraham and all these other faithful ones under the law of Moses, and how they were faithful, and they were persecuted towards the end of chapter 11. You read about that. But what is the Hebrew writer's conclusion for us in that being faithful to God? Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, Therefore let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Every day we live, we look to Jesus, the author, and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Because he went through the cross for you and me. He shed his blood and died, went into the tomb, was resurrected the third day, ascended back to heaven to sit on the throne as our Lord, our Savior, our King, our High Priest, and all of those things for you and me. What is our responsibility? Well, we walk in the Lord every day we live. It's not a lot to ask of you and me, considering what Christ did for us. He gave everything up for us. He came down from the glory of heaven to walk among us. He was beaten. He was spit on. He was slapped. He was cursed and everything else. He was nailed to the cross. Everything possible that could be done to him was done, but he did it for you and me. So he doesn't ask very much of you and me, but to be faithful to him. Go back to the book of Psalms for a moment. In the book of Psalms, chapter 1, very first chapter of the book of Psalms, David the king, of course, was the writer. And he says in verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like the tree planted by streams of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." So he says that's what we're like if we follow Christ every day. If we walk in the light of God, the light of Christ, he's going to be with us all the way through. Just like David said that's going to happen then. And then Christ says much the same thing. All the way through the Bible, we're told those same things. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Here, towards the end of the Bible, the Apostle John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John 1 verse 5. He says, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's an ongoing process. Every day that we walk in the light of God, of Christ, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Forgiveness is not simply a one-time thing we do. We come, we're immersed in water, we're raised to walk in newness of life, and we're forgiven. But it's every day we live, when we sin, when we repent, if we ask God for forgiveness and we try to do better, he forgives our sin by his grace and his mercy. But it's by his grace and mercy we overcome temptation, we overcome trouble, sin, and difficulties in life. One of the great examples of that, of course, is the Apostle Paul. And you turn back to the book of Philippians for a moment. Philippians chapter 4, and all the way through the book of Philippians, when you read it, it's one of the greatest books for us to read when we're having trouble or problems and difficulty in life, and we're down and discouraged. We need to go back and read the book of Philippians. Paul was in the Roman prison when he wrote it. And yet all of the book of Philippians is to build us up in the faith. Look at chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." Rejoicing doesn't come because everything's going right for us in the world. We do rejoice then. But he says, rejoice no matter what the situation is. Because if we belong to Christ, that is a way to rejoice every day we live. He was in prison and he wrote this. "Let your forbearance or your kindness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord's hand there is not talking about the end of time. It's talking about the Lord being close to us when we're faithful to him, even though things are not going well in life. God never promised, if we follow him, that everything's going to go all right for us. We have to understand that. He says then in verse 6, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So pray constantly. Pray for the things of life. God wants us to do that. But he says, don't forget in your prayer and supplication, you give thanks for all that God has given us. Now, Paul, again, was in prison. He could have thought, well, Lord, I've been very faithful to you. I've tried to serve you in every way I can, and yet you've let them put me in prison and beaten me and all those things. He didn't look at it that way. He was looking at it from the other side. He says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God that we can have in spite of all the problems, troubles, and difficulties of life, that's what God wants us to have. That goes back to John chapter 10 when Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's what he wants us to have. Now, skip on down to verse 11 in Philippians chapter 4. Paul then says, talking about being in prison, He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content." Now, Paul could be content in prison, knowing that any time the door could fly open and the soldiers could come out and come in and take him out and put him to death. He knew that could happen any time. He says, "I'm content." He wasn't complacent. Complacent means we kind of sit back and kind of take it easy and don't do much. He was content. He couldn't change the situation, so he accepted it and would do the best that he could with it. Sometimes that's what we have to do. Sometimes we just have to endure. But he says, "I know how to be abased. I know how to abound in everything. In all things I have learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, to abound and be in want. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now that's the point he wanted to make to you and me. We can do all things through Christ, but we have to place our faith and our trust in Him every day that we live. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, every day we live, we are to continue to walk in the light of His Word. Turn again back to the book of Psalms. In Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, King David wrote a series of things about the Word of God and how he looked upon it. And that's almost the entire 119th Psalm is about God, His message, and how we're to live it and accordingly. Psalms 119, verse 105, he says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." He says, "Your word, every day I live, you follow, and I follow your word." Now, David was talking about the law and the other books of the Old Testament that had been written up to that time. He says, "Your word is how I direct my life and how I live." Skip down to verse 130, Psalms 119, verse 130. Verse 30, it says, "The opening of your words gives light. It gives understanding unto the simple." Now, we're simple people. We don't understand all the mysteries of God and the things of life. But he says, if we understand this, God's message to us, we take time to learn it, to study it, to live accordingly, the light of His Word is going to direct our paths. And that's what David was saying. You know, David was not one that flew through life without any problems. He had lots of problems, even as king over Israel. His own son led a rebellion to him, and David was chased off the throne, was living in caves, and finally God allowed him to conquer his enemy. And yet David talks about the Word of God as the light of his life. God is the giver of all true light. 1 John chapter 1 says, "God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God is the eternal light. He is the one that when we are able to spend eternity with Him, there'll be no need of the sun, the moon, the stars, and that kind of light, because God is the light for all of eternity. And He wants us to know and understand that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 4. Now, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, of course, is just beginning His personal ministry. And in Matthew chapter 4, and the ministry of John the Baptist is also part of this, it says in chapter 4 and verse 12, that when He heard that John was delivered up, this is Jesus, heard John was delivered up, was going to be executed, He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. So even the tribes of Israel where He was, the territory that they had, is identified here. But notice what it says in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, toward the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region, the shadow of death, to them did light spring up." And so we find that Jesus, that was the prophecy of Isaiah, of the coming of Jesus to this area. and there was a great light that showed among them. And Jesus indeed was that light, the light of God given to man, which they had never seen before, never privileged to have before. In 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul there says, but hath now been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality are brought to us through the gospel. There is no other way. Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The eternal life, of course, is that life which is ultimately what we look forward to. We have life now, but we're born into this life. We live however many years God allows us to have, and then we know we're going to die at some point in time, unless we live till Christ comes again. But we're going to die. We're going to face God in judgment. But that light is always there for us. When you go back to Revelation chapter 22, again, it says, there is no darkness there in God's presence. There's no need of the sun, the moon, and the stars, because God gives the light then and for all of eternity. Also, he says in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. But the only way that can be done is for us to be in God's way. And again, we go back to John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you go back and read that and study a little bit on it, you'll find he didn't just say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am. Well, that's an important passage because in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, when Moses saw the burning bush in the wilderness, and he came up and God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, what can I say is your name? What is your name? And God said, I am that I am. In other words, Jesus reveals there, and several times in the book of John, chapter 8 also, he says, I am this one that spoke to Moses. I am God in the flesh. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am, but he didn't stop there. The way, not just one way out of many that we can pick and choose. I am the way, the truth. There is no truth except that I give to you, and I am the life. We can't go anywhere else to have life and eternal life except to Christ. So he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But we look at that, there's only two ways to end our life, either saved or lost. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul being the writer there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, he that opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God. I'm reading the right chapter. Chapter 1. I was in chapter 2. Okay, chapter 1 there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Thessalonica, if you go back to read through the book of Acts, was one of the center points of persecution of God's people. Paul himself was chased out of there. And people left Thessalonica and chased him to the next town to try to persecute him there. But he's writing back to the church, which he helped to establish there. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, to the end that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And if so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, he says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us. He says, you're being afflicted, you're being persecuted, but rest with us. And he says in verse 7, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says then, who will suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the glory of his might and from his presence. So look at verse 11. To which end also we pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire and of the goodness and of every work of faith with power. In the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and in him according to the grace of God or through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't think of ourselves as being the glory of God, but that's exactly what he says there. In another passage, he talks about us being of the divine nature. Now, in physical form, we're never going to achieve that, but by the grace of God, we will receive it in Christ. And so his grace comes because of Christ. And you read through the other passages of the Bible concerning the grace and the mercy of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "Therefore, this cause I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is among you." Paul was writing the church at Ephesus, and he's complimenting them on their faith. He says, "And that the love which you show toward all the saints cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, that's what Paul prayed for the Ephesian church there for them to have. But when we study that, he is praying for you and me just as much, that we receive the same thing. But we look at that and we become part of his glory when we serve and we live a faithful life and an example to others and do our best to teach and lead others to the Lord. And so we understand then, but what is that for you and me? What is the end result? It's for us the promise of an eternal life. In Revelation chapter 4, you go back there for a moment. Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 4. Revelation 4 and verse 4 says, "Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, arrayed in white garments, and on their heads crowns of gold." I'm not going to read the whole thing, but skip down to verse 8. He says, "And the four living creatures, having each one of them six wings, are full of eyes, round about within, and they have no rest day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." Verse 11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power you did create all things, and because of your will, they were and were created." That's what we're to look forward to when that time comes, that we can praise God for all of eternity and have everything we can't even begin to imagine what is there. Now, God tells us a little bit here and there of the glories of heaven, but we can only comprehend to our own ability for that. But what a glory he sheds on our way. He says, while we do his good will. We go back again to Revelation 2 and verse 10. He says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Every day we live, we are to be faithful to him. Yes, we're going to fall. God knows that. We're going to go fall flat on our face sometime. And we need to get up and ask for forgiveness and turn back to him and be faithful. And because of his love and mercy and grace, he'll forgive. He abides with us still, always, now, and for eternity. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote 2 Timothy, that was just before his death. In fact, he says in chapter 4, the time of his departure is at hand. It's very close. And he knew that. Some have suggested it was only a few days or even a week or two, maybe, before he was actually put to death, before he finished writing 2 Timothy. He says in chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I'm already being offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul says, I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. He says, not to me only. He says, to all those who have loved his appearing. Well, how can you love his appearing? By believing and obeying and following him each day. And in so doing, we have the promise of eternal life. And God is not going to forget. He knows who we are. He's going to give us eternal life. But he says, we will also receive a crown of glory. Now think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men that ever lived, said, I'm going to receive a crown of glory. But also everybody else that believes and obeys and follows Christ will receive that crown of glory. But it's to those who, as the song says, will trust and obey. Go back to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. As I've told before, but one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. He says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what we're to do now, to believe and obey. And every day we live, we have an opportunity to live that day for Christ, to be forgiven. But we have to answer the call. Every day we live, that call is there. And we can choose to serve God or not. But we have to make the decision. This morning, if you need to come, the invitation is open for us. If you need to come now, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.